Tonight, we're going to be asking the question, what can study do for me? What can study do for me? And this is a lesson about study and growth. Sometimes when the world considers resources that provide value, maybe people in the world, people who are not thinking biblically, ask questions about how that resource, whatever it is, can help them. And maybe they selfishly do that. What can I get out of this? How can I use this to get something for myself? And there's some ways in which we're kind of asking a question about getting something for ourselves, because we're asking, what can the Bible do for me? But we're not asking a self-centered question about what the Bible can do for us. We're not trying to satisfy anything in the flesh. What we're asking, instead of, will this help me get what I want? Believers who have a commitment to Christ may ask, how can the Bible help me to be what God wants me to be? Maybe that would be more the question. Or maybe the question would be, what does God want? And can I make that what I want? Sometimes the Bible's working in us is not comfortable. Particularly if we're really seeking after it with real honesty of heart and of mind, and we're looking to obey. Sometimes it tells us things that we don't want to hear. When we look into God's word, we may find it doing a certain number of things to us. We may find it making demands on us that are hard. It can reveal weakness and rebellion in the person reading it. We're going to read this later, but the Bible can cut. It has an edge to it. It evaluates us, and it does something more than that. It passes judgment on us. You know that? The Bible does. The Bible passes judgment on us. You know, sometimes when people get the idea that, I've often heard like young people or students say, you're judging me. You know, and I can understand the problems with a person judging another person, but sometimes the Bible judges you. It says, a person who does this gets this. A person who doesn't do this gets this. And so it does a lot of things that make life kind of difficult. And so when we're asking, what can the Bible do for me? We're asking it to do some of those things because that's what it does. We're reading the scripture, we can find ourselves lacking. And when we do we learn to obey or do we ignore? There's a passage we're going to read tonight that says you can do either one. Now, make no mistake, we started with the hard things, but there's immeasurable comfort in the scripture as well. He encourages us through it. He strengthens us through it. No doubt about that. But if we're talking sort of what the Bible can do, we're always going to be talking about some change or some alteration or some transformation in us. We talked about last week the idea that Jesus said that God is using his word to set us apart for his exclusive use. And that means changing us through it. We sometimes call that change growth. In fact, there's no growth that's happening if there isn't some change happening at the same time. Where must we start? Well, I would suggest that we start by reading sort of a shocking passage of scripture. I'll explain why I call it shocking. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, which says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, sort of laid open in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's talking about God. It's God's word. There's no other book that you would describe in this way. I mean, people don't say this about texts. Quite unique. The scripture we have, it says in this verse, these two verses, the scripture we have, we're reading from today, is alive, it says. How can that be? Have you ever thought about the word of God being alive? Well, it's kind of the idea that a person, a man, can go back to a text of scripture over and over and over again, and God can show him something different, something new, something unique every time. I mean, it's a living text. It's powerful, it says. We already know that from coming to know Christ as Savior, that the word of God's powerful. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And its truth can pierce us in a way that, for instance, a sword can pierce armor. But a sword might pierce armor and sink into the skin and sink into even the vital organs. But this does something more than just piercing into the physical body. It makes its way to the soul and spirit. Now, that's quite different than something physical happening. It says it even determines the intentions hidden within your soul and your spirit. Again, just think for a moment, how can that be? Have you ever had the experience where you're thinking of something that nobody else has heard about and nobody else knows about, and through God's word, that thing that you're thinking about that nobody else knows about, that you didn't tell anyone about, sort of is revealed by what the Bible is saying. And you'll say, I didn't know that. That's a little bit of a secret. But somehow there's something in the word of God that gets to me through the words that are written. And so when we think about looking into the scriptures, seeing what it can do for us, see that there's really nothing selfish about that. God's word reveals things about us that are reality. We sometimes give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, or we make excuses, or we find justifications. But the scriptures often just see us as we are, and describe us as we are. And it says in this passage, we're laid naked before him. It's talking about in that sense that he sees into the very souls of us. And the Bible reveals what he sees. It makes us aware of the deep changes that are required. It acquaints us further with the only one who can make the change happen. That's a really important part of this, is that it's not just that the Bible does something to us. It puts us in contact in a deeper way with God through Christ, through the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. In it, I think we see encouraging things. We see that we can have victory in the Christian life. So I talked all about these things, and I'll continue in some ways to talk about all these things, that the difficult things that the Bible can do. But don't fail to understand that the Bible describes ways to have victory, you know, in these things that are difficult in life. And it does that because it reveals to us Christ more and more, reveals the grace that he provides, reveals the forgiveness that he provides, the healing that he provides. He's long-suffering. You know, he's loving. He cares for us. He has compassion. I'll tell you when you need those. When you find things in the scripture about yourself, when you discover things in the scripture about yourself that make life uncomfortable. And I find it interesting that when the Holy Spirit was described, remember the Holy Spirit identifies with the Word of God and teaches us all things from the Word of God. Jesus called the Holy Spirit another comforter. That's not by any mistake. He's another comforter because we find these difficult things. We find the scriptures confront us, but we find there's another comforter who will direct us to those words that help. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. This is another scripture that kind of helps us to think about what the Bible can do for us. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way, and straightway, immediately, he forgets what manner of man he was. But whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, he's talking about the Bible, and continues therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I think you get all of the things we've been talking about in this, right? You get the Word of God is going to show you certain things. It's going to reveal to you certain things. But if you're a doer of the Word, you'll be blessed in your deed. And so it reveals some things, but it reveals solutions to things as well. Whatever the scripture is revealing, God allows us to see it. We can know what manner of person, it says in this text, what manner of person we really are. Don't we want to know that? You know, we can make people think that we're a certain kind of person. Have you ever acted in a way, I remember doing this really distinctly in a few circumstances in my life, where I acted in a certain way so that people would believe a certain thing about me. If I act this way, they'll think this, you know? Well, the Bible gets right through that real quick, and it shows us what we actually really are. But we need to know that. We need to know what manner of person we are. I would say we need to know what manner of God he is too, and the Word of God does that. We don't want to just go about our business not knowing what manner of person we are. Whatever's wrong, whatever's ugly, whatever's out of place has to be confronted, but it can be confronted only by obedience. And obedience changes us. But the person in this text, they're not just a person who takes a passing glance at the scriptures. Not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He's beholding. He's looking in. He's concentrating on. He's looking deeply. He's continuing to look. He's sort of digging into it. He's meditating upon it. He's reading and rereading. And in doing that, some things are being revealed. And that's what changes him, the things that are revealed and the things that he obeys. Nobody changes that doesn't acknowledge that change is needed. That's what this person does when they become a doer of the word. The great thing is we have the church, people in the church that can help us. There's a lot of helps that we have. that is not just brothers and sisters, but we have tools that can really help us see ourselves in the scripture. Sometimes our family members that really help us. I mean, we have husbands and wives, but there's really no substitute for going and looking deeply in yourself. Because a man has to view his own face in the mirror of scripture. Because when we do, we can be drawn closer to God, and he can be allowed, through our obedience to his word, he can be allowed to shape our character. And he can alter us just in exactly the way that he intends to alter us. Because everybody needs a little bit different alteration, because we all have a different background. We all have all these different experiences. We all have these different people that we're relating to every day. We're in different circumstances. And the alteration for me and for you may look slightly different. I'm sure there's some things, maybe many things in common, but they're alterations for us. It's personalized. With that being said, there's an alternative described in the passage as well. The alternative is that God would reveal all these things, and we can do what this, what it says one person did, and walks away. We don't want to walk away. We don't want to walk away, because what we're trying to do is we're trying to become more like Christ. We're trying to have a closer relationship with him. And he's intending to do something within us through the scripture. The scriptures are used, as we read last week, to perfect and to complete us in Christ. And so we need not walk away. Even if the process is a little bit painful, it's one that can't be avoided. It certainly can't be avoided for the person who's going to be successful doing what God wants them to do. What can the scriptures do for us? Well, I want to take us back to our John 17 passage from last week, and it's just a short little sentence. Jesus' words, John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So there's a setting apart that God wants to do, and he wants to do it through the truth. He doesn't want to do it through that which we tell ourselves, because that may not be true. He doesn't want to do it through that which we hope is true. Sometimes I've really hoped things were true. Oh, I hear this thing that sort of satisfies my ears at this time. I hope that's true. Not that. Not the things we wish were true, but by what the word actually tells us, what is actually revealed through truth. Truth comes from God, and there's a double-edged reality about God, and that is that he sees all and knows all. The reason that's a double-edged reality is because it can offer tremendous comfort in times when maybe we're falsely accused or somebody thinks something about us that's not true, and we understand that God knows. What a comforting thought that is. God knows. God knows what my heart is. God knows I had integrity in this situation. But it also is the other side of that edge, that second edge, is that God sees and knows the things that are not right as well. What sort of things are in God's word that change us? So if we need something to happen within us, and we've gone through these passages that tell us God's word can do something in us, what are the things that it can do? What are the things that are within it that have an effect on us that would be for good? There's a really nice list that found for us in Philippians 4:8. I think it's maybe my favorite list of things that the Word of God does. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I mean, this is what we need. This is what we need. We need to think on these things. And I can't imagine thinking on these things or thinking in this way without God's word. Of the things of the world are very rarely true or good or honest or pure or lovely or of good report or virtuous. I mean, the world's just really in short supply of all of it. But in the scripture, and many times those who are committed to believing and obeying the scripture, sometimes people come alongside, help us with it. These things can be shown to us. We can concentrate on that which is good and which is right and which is wholesome and which is good for us. So I wanted to spend a few minutes as sort of we're wrapping up, and I want to spend a few minutes talking about if what we said is true last week about why study is important, if what the scriptures told us tonight is true, that the scriptures really can alter us in a certain way, then how do we spend time? We talked last week about the 2 Timothy passage when Paul tells Timothy, you need to abide in the word. What are the tools that we can use? What are the ways in which we can really spend some time abiding? I mean, if we're not afraid, if we have no fear of going in and having something revealed to us about who we are, and there's no need for fear because God only wants what's best for us. So how do we do that? What are the tools for the job? What are some reliable tools for the job? I want to sprinkle these throughout our study because I think they'll be helpful. Where do we find them? How can we put them to work for us? If the Bible can do something for us, how do we find out what's in the Bible? 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think we made just a short mention of that last week, but I want to read it to you restated in a different way, because the word study might confuse us a little bit to think it's the kind of study we're talking about. And in a certain way, it is. It can be said this way, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So it's definitely talking about the Bible, but it sort of goes beyond study, and it gets to the point of what I want to make next. And that is, there's going to have to be some diligence here. There's going to have to be some work. I have never really learned something permanent from God's word without putting some work in. Sometimes you get a little bit of something. Somebody can mention something to you and you can go, that really affected me. But the times where I have increased my body of knowledge about the word has been from working at understanding it. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, accurately handling the word of truth. I want to talk about some tools for that. The great news is in English, we have tremendous help. I mean, we have things at our fingertips that people have even 20, 30 years ago had no access to. I want to start with something kind of basic. We have a Christian bookstore on Island. And if you're to go to that Christian bookstore and you want to start with just a Bible in hand and another resource in hand, I would see if you can get your hands on a good study Bible. There's probably lots of different study Bibles. If you were to go to our bookstore and you were to ask somebody in there, they're always eager to help you. I'm glad we have that bookstore. It's a nonprofit bookstore. It stays open because people keep going back, but also because I think people help them. But if you were to go there and ask, they're very helpful. They could direct you to, thankfully, they're very good people that are very solid Christian people in our bookstore, and they will point you. They're all Christians in there. They will point you to something and say, I think this study Bible could help you. Important because it'll have little notes within it that will direct you to something you didn't know yourself. You know, you'll read a passage and you'll say, I wonder. And maybe you'll look in the center column or you'll look down in the footnotes at the bottom and it will direct you something to something and it will take you down a different path. And you start to put things together in the Bible. So a good study Bible would be really helpful. I would get a concordance. A concordance is tremendously helpful. What a concordance does is it provides a number for a phrase or a word. And what it will do, sometimes there's definitions in there. Concordance isn't always the very best for getting the definition. We'll talk about Bible dictionaries as well. But what it will do that I think is really helpful is that it will show you the other places in the Bible where that word or phrase is used. This can turn light bulbs on in ways that you haven't had it before. Because what it will say, especially if you're struggling over what does this phrase mean or how do I apply it, or it will show you another place in Scripture that puts it in a context where you can look at it and you can say, oh, I understand what they're trying to say in that other passage. A concordance, there's two things I like that I'll just mention to you if you're into writing that down. I like a what's called a Thompson chain reference Bible. A chain reference Bible is, it will literally give you a number for the, that's a study Bible, by the way. I think I have seen them at least once at the Christian bookstore. If they don't have them, you could order one. The chain reference Bible is sort of has a concordance built into it, but it gives you more than just the locations of the other words. Sometimes it gives you, if it mentions somebody's name, it gives you a number and it shows you all the other places where that person's name is mentioned. Tremendously helpful if you don't know who you're looking at. If you didn't know Cephas was Peter, right? It'll tell you, it'll show you Cephas, well, that's Peter, and he has other places in the Bible. You know, if you didn't, Andrew and Bartholomew, and there's all these names that sometimes will trip you up. And people are called different names at different times. If it mentions a place, sometimes it has a map of the place at the time that you are looking at in that passage of Scripture. And you'll say, oh, I see why it was only a Sabbath day's journey to that place, because it was just a short trip. They could take it on the Sabbath. Wasn't considered work, right? And it starts to put, now you got things put together in your mind about what's happening in the text. Really, really helpful stuff. And these things are not expensive, not very expensive. A Strong's Concordance is the one I use. Strong's is ubiquitous. You can get Strong's numbers in dozens and dozens of apps, Bible apps that you can get, and it'll show you the Strong's number. You click on it, it'll show you every passage that it's from. I would pick up an Easton's Bible Dictionary. An Easton's Bible Dictionary gives you, you select a word, let's say you select the word compassion, right? And you wonder, this passage, it says Jesus had compassion on them. What does that mean, that compassion that he had? How can I have that? You look at that Easton's Bible Dictionary, it's going to give you comprehensive background on that word, that phrase, and it gives you information that you didn't have yourself. It's been a while, though, since I've had these physical books. All right, I'm recommending a physical book. Some people love the physical books. I mean, I've had people tell me, oh, I can only have the physical book. But I start actually with the Blue Letter Bible, which is an app and a website, the Blue Letter Bible. All the pastors, I think, use it. I talked to two pastors today. They both had it on their computers or on their phones. The reason I think it's helpful is because a lot of these things that you could pick up at the Christian bookstore are at your fingertips there, and it's all distributed freely. Right? So there's no charge for the app. There's a lot of other apps that pastors use, like Logos. Logos is very expensive. The Blue Letter Bible, though, is a nonprofit. It has all manner of different Bible translations that you can read. One of the main things I do with the Blue Letter Bible app, which if you get it, I would recommend you do this. I like to read a verse in one translation and then read it in the other translation right next to them. I use the King James Version quite a lot because it's what I grew up with and is what I'm used to. But I also, lots of times, I have the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version right next to it. I read it in the King James Version and then the English Standard Version or whatever I have open at that particular time. I also like the Old American Standard Bible, not the New American Standard Bible, because it gives you just, it's sort of older language, but it gives you just a different, all it does is kind of gives you a different reading of it. Really helpful to do that. Sometimes you're struggling over the first reading. You look at the second reading, you go, oh, I get that. I know what that means. Or sometimes you think you know what the first one says. I got that one handled. You get to the next one, you go, oh, I didn't understand that. I'm clueless. That's worth the price of admission, just being able to read side by side, two different versions. The other thing that it has is that if you click on any verse, it gives you a whole series of resources available to you right there about that verse. It has a concordance. It has an Easton and a Vines dictionary that you can use in it. It has Greek and Hebrew words and phrases. So it will just show you that Greek word or that Hebrew word. It will show you the places in which it's used. There are text and audio commentaries on the scriptures. So you can click on either one of those where you can say, I'd like to hear what somebody says about this. You can click on some audio and someone can teach you through that passage of scripture, can help you. The good thing about the Blue Letter Bible is that you're going to get somebody who's orthodox in their beliefs. Not every source that you'll find in there is, well, none of the sources are infallible, right? But they give you some really important tools. I'm going to talk about seven principles, okay? So if you can go and get some tools that would be helpful to you, that would be great. But I want to give you seven principles for looking into the perfect law of liberty, really gazing into it, and determining what's God saying to you. The first one is always consider the immediate context. I had a pastor who used to tell us, text without context is pretext. You don't want to not understand where that verse appears within the rest of the scripture. So when you come to a text, you want to know what were they discussing in this chapter? Why does this verse appear here? There's scriptures that are used sort of in a popular way. It's not really quite right contextually. And you hear this all the time, you know, and you'll hear it and you'll say, wait a minute. I think you're on the, there's some truth to what you're saying, but it's a little bit skewed too because you're not really considering the context. You'll see that quite a lot. And so it's important for you to know what the context of it is, but not just the immediate context. You want to know a historical context too. This is where the resources are really helpful to you and where they can give you information you couldn't possibly get on your own. You know, the commentator might give you some historical reference you didn't know, and you can say, and they could say, well, at this time in history, this was happening, and that's why this is said. Sometimes cross-references can help you with this, because you can go back and look at a different place where the same general topic is referenced, and it can give you insight on the passage you're reading. Maybe it tells you they're in a certain place that would make a difference to your understanding of that scripture. Maybe it tells you about some custom that they were engaging in at that time. There's all kinds of things that you're not going to know, but the resources will help you to know. So consider the historical context. Pretty important, but sometimes unknowable also. So when you think about historical context, you don't know everything that's happening in history, and history has some fallibility to it. But there's a lot of good people who put forth good things. You should also know the entire Bible context. There's a passage I always use that someone could get confused about. In the book of Acts, there is an incident where I think it's Paul and Silas are delivered from prison. And one of the guards says, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then it says a little phrase at the end, and thy house. And you go, oh, I get it. You know, there's a lot of things that can happen in a person's mind if they're not used to studying the Bible. And they might say, oh, so if dad gets saved, whole family gets saved too. Whew, got out of that one. Not really, because all he's saying is, here's how you can be saved, and we can go home and tell your family too. And they do. And they go home and tell your family. And so the context of the rest of that passage is helpful, but the whole Bible context is helpful too, because you should think, wait a minute, other people can't be saved when I believe. That doesn't make any sense. So it's a little bit of a silly example, except that you'd be surprised. People come across things in the Bible and they're eager to believe it. They're eager to embrace it. And they say, well, this makes sense. It says this. It's not really saying that. So you need to know the entire Bible context. Really important to define words and phrases, especially if they're words or phrases that maybe you've passed over. I find sometimes I pass over words and phrases thinking I know what they mean. And then it turns out when I look back and I go, oh, actually, that's not quite right. Defining words and phrases, really, really helpful. Find out what other people have said. If you can't ask someone directly, I think this is awesome. People come, I'm on the radio, so people come up to me and they ask me stuff. Well, what about this? Hey, that's fantastic. So find out what somebody else has said about something, either somebody you know, or go back to these resources that you have. And then this is a really important thing. The Bible uses this phrase over and over. It says to meditate on the scriptures. Meditate, I mean, that means consider deeply. That means pour over. That means try to find out what it's saying. And then pray. Lord, I'm not sure what you're trying to teach me from this. What are you trying to teach me? What should I learn from this? What should I understand? It's kind of funny how it works. Sometimes you can be very academic about your study and have your heart deeply affected when you're very academic. Sometimes you can just breeze over it real quick and a word catches you and you go, whoa, this is really important to me. I never heard this before. So a lot of different ways of reading the scriptures can affect you, but I'd encourage you to consider it deeply, meditate on it and pray. Get all the information you can. Ask all the important questions that need to be asked. Do your homework. Do your homework in life is like you're always trying to tell your kids to do your homework, but you don't mean just do your homework for school. You mean in life, you got to do your homework. And then to study just like the last passage we read, to study is to be diligent. To study is to work. There's no quick fixes. There's no easy ways of learning all things whatsoever Jesus commanded. That's the command to disciples, to teach all things whatsoever God has commanded, but even to learn all things whatsoever God has commanded. There's no quick fixes. There are no easy ways. It takes hard work.